Hebrews chapter 11. We've dealt with Hebrews 11 and 12 as a whole. We are going back and looking particularly at Hebrews 11 and the heroes of faith. We've considered Abel, Enoch and Noah the last time. Now we want to consider Abraham and his immediate descendants, particularly Abraham, but it also includes his immediate descendants. And this is the largest section of the heroes of the faith, beginning at verse 8, and we'll read through to verse 22. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place of which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding, God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. What we have, of course, in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 11 is a description of biblical faith. We considered that on its own some weeks ago. What we have from verses 4 and following is an illustration from the list of biblical characters, not all of them. Some of the greatest of them are missed out in this particular list, of course. You cannot exhaustively list all of them. We have some that are listed here, so that particular illustrations of the faith might be held out for the people of God. And in this section, what we have is really a summary, verses 8 to 22, of what we have recorded in Genesis 11:27 to the end of the book of Genesis. Remember, it ends with Joseph blessing and then with his own death and what he required the children of Israel to do with his body, which is in Genesis 50. And what we are told here is that these men lived by faith and they died by faith. It's an illustration of the pilgrimage of faith, here exemplified by the greatest of them all, Abraham, and his influence on his family and his descendants. So first of all, what we have here is the writer to the Hebrews using Abraham as a plumb line of the walk of faith. Or to be precise, as a man who was a pilgrim and a sojourner because of his faith in this world. And we have several points raised by the writer to the Hebrews about how the faith of Abraham is worked out in his life. And we want to look at them briefly, but look at them. We can spend a great deal more time looking at them, especially if we go back to the book of Genesis where these things are recorded. But here he is reminding them of these truths briefly. First of all, in verses 8 and 9, we are told that Abraham obeyed as he left his homeland and family. This is one of the sure marks of faith. And obedience is the mark of the child of God all through his life. But this is how it begins. By faith, Abraham obeyed. He not only obeyed, we are told that he obeyed not knowing where he was going. He had no idea where the Lord was taking him as he responded in obedience. But there is a second mark that is pointed out in verse 9. When he arrived in the land, he dwelt in the land of promise in tents, along with Isaac and Jacob with him. In other words, if you look at verse 9, we're told he was dwelling in tents as in a foreign country. He obeyed, not knowing where he was going. And when he finally arrived in the land of promise, knowing that he was the heir to this land, he dwelt there as a foreigner, not having obtained the inheritance. All that Abraham ever obtained in the land of promise was a little plot of land which he bought and in which he buried Sarah, his wife. But in their entire life, not only in the life of Abraham, in their entire life, as we are told in verse 9, along with Isaac and Jacob, he dwelt as a foreigner. And that's the first aspect of faith that the writer to the Hebrews emphasizes. No child of God feels completely at home in this world. Only the people of the world and those who only pretend at religion, like the five foolish virgins or the foolish builder. Everything looks religious, but there's no foundation. There's no ongoing obedience. And there is no real longing for that eternal homeland. That's the first mark. And so we have to ask ourselves, how is our obedience to the things we read in the scriptures? How is our link with this world? And of course, all of us fail from time to time, but the direction of our lives and the deepest desires of our hearts are like that of Abraham if we are children of Abraham by faith. A second mark that we are told here is in verses 11 to 12. Now this extends from Abraham to Sarah. And here we are told of the persevering faith of Sarah and Abraham about the promise. And what we are told is that by faith he waited. By faith Sarah herself also, verse 11, received strength to conceive seed. So you see, this is the faith of both Abraham and Sarah. It's not just past obedience in leaving, or in our kind of experience, past experience in a profession of faith, in baptism, in membership and the like, and the practice of public means of grace and the private means of grace, but receiving strength to conceive seed. This was a particular promise given to Sarah. In our case, it's receiving strength in weakness to grow in the faith. And by faith, Sarah herself also received strength. Now remember, we are told that Sarah was to begin with a barren woman. And then, of course, when she did receive a repetition of the promise, as we read in Genesis chapter 18, she had passed the age of childbearing. She was barren to begin with. And then she had passed the age of childbearing, or menopause. But she persevered in the faith. And she received strength to conceive, because of her faith. Thirdly, verses 17 to 19, which we considered when we first looked at faith. This is an incident in the life of Abraham which is unimaginable to us. God begins to test him again, and always in the walk of faith there is trials and testings. God sifts us. And this is the test of his faith. To test whether he loved Jehovah his God, before all things he asked him to take his son to the mountain that he would show him and to sacrifice him as an offering. And so Abraham begins to obey God by rising early and taking his son. But we're told marvelously that at the same time, he begins to make calculations. He begins to work out what this would involve. We're told verses 17 to 19 that he concluded, or he calculated. The word is logically thought out. Logizomai is the Greek word, from which we get the word logic, computation, adding it up. So here is Abraham working things out. Now faith is not a departure from reason. Faith is working things out. And what did Abraham work out? He worked out this, that Isaac was indeed the son of promise. That God was able to give him a son because of his miraculous and omnipotent power when Sarah was a barren woman and they were both past the age of childbearing, or at least Sarah was. And that God had promised that in Isaac his covenant promises would be fulfilled. And he had worked out that God is faithful and true to his promises. And if God is going to be faithful and true to his promises, and if he's asked me to sacrifice this son, then he would raise him from the dead. That's exactly what we're told here in verses 17 to 19. Verse 19, concluding, he added it all up. He put these things together. And adding it up, he concluded, he computed that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. I haven't looked this up this time, but from memory, the word figurative in the original Greek is parable, in a parabolic sense. In other words, it was a parable of the resurrection, Genesis 22. And so, in the pilgrimage of faith, Abraham and Sarah, Abraham obeys, Sarah perseveres in believing, trust, in spite of the fact that her physiology and her history was completely against all this, counting God to be greater than these things. And then Abraham, in the demonstration of his further obedience and publicly declaring his love for God. Of course, it's quite logical, isn't it? To love God more than Isaac. After all, God is the one who gave him Isaac. You see, we have, as the great Calvin, the incomparable Calvin says, that our hearts are idol factories. We take the gifts that God has given us, our loved ones, and we make idols of them. As we look at this particular section and the faith of Abraham and how it is illustrated, we must remember that it is written to believers. I've been stressing this all through in the book of Hebrews. It's written for us, for you and me. And this test is given to Abraham, a person no lesser than Abraham. So it certainly applies to each one of us. And each one of us go through life experiencing failures in spiritual things in our lives. We see impossible things that have been promised to us. We see our own tortured waiting. Think of the weight that Abraham and Sarah had in receiving one son, a man who had the promise of being the father of a nation and even nations. The same thing extended to the life of Isaac. And even in Jacob's case, while he had 12 sons and then 70 as a larger family, it's still not a nation. Now, how do we hold fast? We look at our own lives and we see the weakness of our faith. We see the weakness of the church. We see the weakness of our ministries. We see the weakness of our heart's desire for God. Compare our love for God with that of Abraham's love for God. There is a temptation, isn't there? To call it quits, to return to where we had started. It's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews tells us in verses 13 to 16. For if they had called to mind the country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. Here they are in a country that has been promised to them, and they are foreigners and sojourners for three generations. They haven't yet taken hold of these things. And we ourselves have been taken hold in its riches and fullness of the spiritual blessings promised to us. We've heard of it with our ears. We've read of it in books. And what do we do with this torturous waiting? What did we do with our failures and our weaknesses in the faith? Well, as I said, or as I quoted from Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast our confession and our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's the key to faith. But you notice how in this section it's repeated again with reference to Sarah and Abraham. Verse 11, for by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive. How? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Exactly what is told us in Hebrews chapter 10. We're told that this was the faith of Sarah. This was the faith of Abraham. In the face of impossibilities, or in the face of very meager growth. I think I've said this before. I've said it privately to many of my closest friends. The thing I find most impossible to believe in the promises of God is that one day I'll be without sin. I find this almost impossible to believe. Almost. Because I've never lived without the consciousness of sin. I've never lived a moment with complete love for God. But in the face of these realities, in the face of the facts of my own weakness and failure, how do we hold fast? Well, we hold fast on the basis of this, that he who promised is faithful. That's the ground on which we stand. Of course, added to that, we have the history. Look at Abraham. He never possessed the land, but what there was a day. In 1400 BC, roughly 600 years later, when Joshua leads a multitude, a nation, into the promised land. And of course, then there is a greater example of Jesus the Christ, who leads the peoples of the world, the Gentiles, of which most of you and I are a part, into the promise of the eternal kingdom. It's not blind faith. It's faith worked out. Faith in the unseen, but things that have evidence. Now, that's how he defines faith, isn't it? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We haven't seen heaven above. We haven't even seen the Lord Jesus in his divine glory. But we have evidence of these things, and that's quite obvious, isn't it? For many things we haven't seen. We've never seen the wind, but we see evidence of the wind. We've never seen the sun, but we see the things that the rays of the sun light up. And so faith is based upon the unseen God, but he has evidenced himself in his faithfulness to his people from the beginning of creation. There's the history of the church, both in the Old and the New Testament. And so hold fast. And in the face of our troubles, in the face of our weaknesses, in the face of unbelief that we struggle with, let us, like Sarah, like Abraham, like the Holy Spirit repeatedly in such a short space, both in chapters 10 and 11, urges us to judge him faithful who promised. And you can take all the promises of God in the Old Testament and see them fulfilled by and large in the New Testament. And there is one aspect of it yet to be fulfilled in the second coming. So, beloved, we do not trust in some blind kind of belief, what's technically known as fideism, beliefism. There are people who believe everything based on how they feel, like the five foolish virgins. They believed they were waiting and will be received by the bridegroom. But you see, it must have solid ground of obedience, of true commitment that demonstrates your love for God. and mine. And so, when we struggle, the writer to the Hebrews and God the Holy Spirit holds out this wonderful example of Abraham, the father in the faith, in his pilgrimage. It's an ongoing pilgrimage. It's not for one day or one experience or one act of obedience. And it's familial and generational. Abraham's faith was expressed by his wife. And it passed on to generations. And of course there are variants. For example, Isaac was a weak, greatly blessed, but was a weak man of faith. Kind of bumped along. In one way he's a sad character. Whereas he's overshadowed by his father and his son. Nevertheless, there was true faith. And what an encouragement it is for women. What a glorious example is Sarah of faith. Knowing precisely why she continued. Not simply because she was married to Abraham, but because she judged him faithfully. Remember the reading that I read from Genesis 18. God came, Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, came to Sarah to repeat the promise to her. And she judged him faithful. And we must think and conclude with Abraham and Sarah and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul that the God of the Bible is a God who keeps his promises, who is faithful, and who cannot lie. This is how the Apostle Paul puts it in Titus 1:2. The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's why we believe and have faith in him. God is not a man, said Moses in Numbers, and he cannot lie. And that's why we have to trust him and seek him. Hebrews 11:6, we must believe that this God is, as he is revealed, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Secondly, in verses 10 and 13 to 16, we have interwoven in this text a deeper, an infinitely deeper and higher dimension to the faith of Abraham. And we only need to touch on this before we close. But this is absolutely magnificent. And what we are told here in these verses, verse 10 and then 13 to 16, is that they were thinking in far deeper and far more infinite categories when it came to the promises of God. Now listen to verse 16. Now they desire a better that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In other words, they were not simply thinking of the land of promise. Yes, they thought about that. Just like we in the New Testament desire peace with God and the peace of God and the forgiveness of God. Even while we are alive. They were thinking of a nation, a great name, and the land which God had promised to Abraham. But they were thinking of a far greater promise which God had given them. And what is this? They're thinking of the heavenly country. They're thinking of a heavenly city that God is building for them. And that's why we are told earlier on in verse 10, for he waited for a city which has foundations. Now think about this. There's no city on this earth that has lasting foundations. Think of every great civilization. Now read through the book of Daniel and you have the four great empires, typifying all empires. Beloved, they have no foundation. They are all ground into the dust and will be one day. But Abraham is not looking for a city in this world. And if he did, he would have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees, which is the basis of the Babylonian Empire, the most advanced civilization of the day. But he's looking for a heavenly city, a heavenly country. That's why he lived as a pilgrim and as a sojourner. He's looking for a city which has foundations, not the foundations that men build which will not last. A city which is foundations, verse 10, whose builder, really meaning the architect, the one who designs it, and the constructor, builder is God, is looking for an everlasting city. Does this mark our life as people of faith in the God of the Bible? You know, we have all sorts of funny notions about faith and heavenly realities. But Abraham's faith, along with his son and grandson, living in tents, because he's looking for that eternal city. See, all of us have difficulties in our pilgrimage. All of us struggle with unbelief. It's utter foolishness and a lie to think in other terms. And the only thing that can sustain us is to mark the nature of God Himself as He's revealed in the Scriptures. We see it from the reading of the Scriptures from beginning to end, how faithful He is. He's not only a God of mere faithfulness, but He's a God of infinite compassion and love. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans that he demonstrates his love toward us. That while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for our sins. History demonstrates his faithfulness. And the love of God in the sacrifice of his son is demonstrated upon the cross. And so we are called to believe in him who is faithful, who is loving and compassionate. And we're called to practice obedience and gratitude to the one who gave his only begotten son for us. And these kinds of things and this kind of faith that God plants in us is marked by obedience, is marked by perseverance, because we're waiting and longing for a better country. I wonder if you're prepared. I'm speaking to believers. There's a time when Lloyd Jones, while he was still a well-known preacher, fell ill. You can read it in his biography. And he came back as he's a world-renowned preacher at this stage. And I've read it and I've heard it from the mouth of those who knew him personally, people still living. He came to the pulpit and he said, I realized I've really not been longing for heaven as I should be. So we need honest men and honest preachers and honest Christians. We await a new kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. We await a resurrection life. We await intimacy of friendship and spiritual worship and service of our heavenly God and King. Is this part and parcel of our testimony. You know, troubles and disappointments and failures do many things for us. One of the things it does is it weans us from this world. Otherwise we cling to this world. The other things that troubles does for us. Do you know, this kind of faith. Can you say with the psalmist in Psalm 42, when shall I come and appear before God? Is this part of your Christianity? Because if it isn't, then you need to become a Christian. It can be part of our Christianity as unhealthy Christians from time to time. But if it is not part of our Christianity at all, that's not a biblical Christianity. See how the psalmist declares in Psalm 23, I shall dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. Or as he declares, one thing have I desired of Jehovah. Is worship the most important thing to you? As we come into the presence of God, or as he ordains it in that heavenly realm. Psalm says, you will show me the path of life. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. People of God, remember that God has made us for himself. And he is bringing us to a kingdom. That is a heavenly kingdom which he has designed and he has built. And it is built upon his son. His sacrifice, his life, his resurrection, his righteousness and his glorious coming. So let's continue our pilgrimage. Knowing that he who promised is faithful. And Jesus Christ said, I shall return. I will come again and gather you to myself. But may the Lord help us as we consider Abraham's life and his faith and his pilgrimage and Sarah's faith and her pilgrimage and that of Isaac and Jacob. May they not only be individual believers but fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, and generations to come. By God's grace, we've had such generations. But generations to come who will uphold the faith of Abraham and the martyrs so that we might be found in his kingdom to his glory and our great blessing. Amen. Let's respond by singing.